Good morning. I can see this is a Baptist church. The front rows are gone. Nobody's here, and you guys are mainly back there, but I appreciate second row people, so thank you guys for doing that. I graduated from a Baptist seminary myself, so I understand the Baptist culture. My name is Eric Johnson, as he said, and today we're going to be talking about the issue of Mormonism, and I just want to set up a couple of things to make sure we're all on the same page. To tell you a little bit about our ministry, Mormonism Research Ministry has been around since 1979. My friend Bill founded this ministry as a young man. I don't know how young he was, but he was really young because he's not old today. But we have an internet website. We've had it since 1995. We got a three-letter URL, mrm.org. We have a twofold purpose. One is to inform Christians about what Mormonism teaches and be able to equip you to be able to do the work that the Christians are supposed to do, right? I mean, we are called to be ambassadors, and Paul says in Corinthians, and so we want to be able to do that and equip you to be able to do the work that God has intended, as well as we do a lot of evangelism, and we do share with Latter-day Saints, and we want to make sure we start with understanding the importance of sharing the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, Paul says that we're supposed to do that. And we're also supposed to, as according to 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, we're supposed to have an answer for everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope we have, but to do it with gentleness and respect. And I hope today, in the four sessions that you'll see, because Bill's going to preach at the service, and then we'll have two this afternoon, I hope you come back for. I hope you see that everything we do is done in love. We don't hate Mormons. We love Mormons. Otherwise, we wouldn't do what we do. We live in Utah and have for many years, and to be able to do this is a privilege. And so today, we're going to deal with a very common topic. Is Mormonism Christianity? How many of you have LDS friends or coworkers that you know? Raise your hand. Most of you. Yeah, and you live in a place that is very LDS. LDS stands for Latter-day Saint. The church is officially called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so one of the things that you'll hear often is a complaint made by Mormons, a nickname given many years ago to people who are followers of this religion, is we're Christian too. And so today what I want to do is I want to take a look at a book that Bill and I wrote, the first chapter called Answering Mormons' Questions. It's available on the back table. You might want to check that out later. But in that book that was published by Kriegel in 2013, we deal with this question: why won't you accept Mormons as Christians? Do you think we're a cult? Maybe you've heard that before. The complaint, well, why don't you accept us as one of you? That we're Christians just like you. We believe in Jesus. He's in our church's name. And that's true. Jesus is in their name. But as we're going to find out, we're talking two different languages. And so what we did in this book is we think it's very appropriate to ask questions back when somebody asks you a question. The one who is asking the questions is the one who has the power and controls the conversation. And so sometimes I think we need to show that we do have answers, but first we want to verify what exactly are you trying to get at. So a question you could ask: would you please define the meaning of Christian? That's always an interesting way of hearing what they think Christian means, a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Because a lot of people believe in Jesus. Muslims believed Jesus is a great prophet, and yet we don't consider them to be Christians. And so the conversation can go that direction. Or why does it bother you that I, as a Christian, won't accept Mormonism as part of Christianity? They seem to want our approval oftentimes, and I'm not quite sure why. I mean, okay, call yourself a Christian, but I just can't say that you're a Christian according to the traditional sense of the word. And by the end of this presentation, I think you're going to see why I am not able to call a Mormon my brother. I love Mormons, and I want to dialogue with them, but at the same time, I'm not going to be able to minimize what the word Mormon or Christian has always meant. And then why do you think people assume your religion is a cult? And by the way, I never use the word cult, but they might use that. Because I think it's a pejorative to say, well, you belong to a cult, you're going to shut down the conversation real fast. And one of the things that we like to do in our books, in our writings, and on the internet is to try to get you to be able to have a constructive conversation and stand firm, but to do it in a way, like I said, with gentleness and respect so that you can have a chance to possibly win those to an idea that maybe Mormonism isn't Christianity based on the things that you can bring up and what we're going to bring up here. So there is this difference in language. I don't know if you remember Alice in Wonderland, but Humpty Dumpty and Alice are having a conversation, and this is what Humpty Dumpty says. "When I use a word," Humpty Dumpty said in a rather scornful tone, "it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less." "And the question is," said Alice, "whether you can make words mean so many different things." Have you ever had a conversation with a Latter-day Saint, and by the time you're done, you're thinking, maybe they are Christian? Have you thought that? I mean, it's very easy to do because they happen to use the same terms we use. So when you have a missionary at your door and you say, "Well, do you guys believe in God?" Well, of course they believe in God, they'll say. "Well, do you believe in Jesus? He's in our church's name. Do you believe in salvation by grace?" "Yes, absolutely, we certainly do. It's part of our beliefs." And you can go, "Do you believe in the Bible?" "Well, yes, we do." And so it can be confusing if you don't know what the terms mean. And so that is, I think, crucial in order for you to have any kind of a constructive conversation. You're going to have to come down and understand what the meanings of words are. Joseph F. Smith is the sixth president of the church. The church operates on the founding of Joseph Smith. Bill will talk a little more about him this afternoon. Joseph Smith is the one who supposedly translated the Book of Mormon off of gold plates. And so this is a relative of his. Joseph F. Smith comes from Hiram Smith, the brother of Joseph Smith. So he's an authoritative person. Today, by the way, they do have a president or a prophet. His name is Russell M. Nelson. He's 96 years old. He lives in Salt Lake City, the area where Bill and I live. There are two counselors with him. That's called the First Presidency. Those three men are the top leaders. And then there are 12 apostles, and there are also what's called the 70s. And so these are called general authorities. These are leaders of the top echelon. They are the ones who can give doctrine. And this is what he says: "I contend that Latter-day Saints are the only good and true Christians that I know anything about in the world. There are a good many people who profess to be Christians, but they are not founded on the foundation that Jesus Christ himself has laid." And this is all a result of what's called the great apostasy, that supposedly Christianity died soon after the death of the apostles, and it had to be restored. Joseph Smith is the one who restored that in 1830, and that's where you have this church of 16 million people today. So here he very clearly says, the Latter-day Saints are the only true Christians I know. I wish there was more honesty with the leaders, but you're not going to hear that. This is a 70, one of the general authorities of the church, Gary J. Coleman, in The Ensign, May 2007. This is at a general conference. Twice a year, the Latter-day Saints get together, and they have in Salt Lake City what's called a general conference, and they speak authoritatively. He responds to 14-year-old Courtney, the daughter of an LDS mission president. And this is what he says: "As a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you are a Christian, and I am too. I am a devout Christian who is exceedingly fortunate to have greater knowledge of the true doctrine of Christ since my conversion to the restored church." Read, the church that's the only true church upon the face of the earth, according to Scripture, the Doctrine and Covenants, section 1. "These truths define this church," notice this capital C church, "as having the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I now understand the true nature of the Godhead. I have access to additional scripture." This is called the Quad. And these four books are their scripture: the Bible, the Holy Bible, King James Version, as far as it is translated correctly, Joseph Smith said. The Book of Mormon, and Bill will talk about that in the third hour. Doctrine and Covenants, which is a number of revelations given to Joseph Smith by God. And then finally, Pearl of Great Price, which has various scriptures in it. Those four are called scripture. So by the way, if you're going to talk about the Bible, use the word Bible, don't say scripture, because a Latter-day Saint is thinking this way. So you got to, when you're talking to somebody, you have to understand that you have to be very clear in your talk, in your speech, or then you're going to be misunderstood. And so he says, "We have this additional scripture and revelation," which is from their leaders, "and I can partake of the blessings of priesthood authority." And only Latter-day Saints have true priesthood authority. Men, boys at the age of 11 can get what's called the Aaronic priesthood, and men at the age of 18 can get the Melchizedek priesthood. Those two priesthoods are what was lost soon after the death of the apostle, apostles, and so you can have the blessings of priesthood authority. He's very clear here that this is the only true church, and he says we are Christians. He doesn't get into specifics about, well, they're not. In fact, what you're going to hear oftentimes is just political correctness. They won't tell you that you're not a Christian. I have LDS neighbors, and they have told me, oh, I think you're a Christian, you know, and I don't have a problem with that. I say, well, I appreciate that, but, you know, you're a Latter-day Saint, but I can't accept that. And so, you know, we have conversations, and we agree to disagree. We still have good neighborly relationships. It's hard, I realize, when you know Latter-day Saints. I have LDS family as well on my wife's side, so I understand the tension there can be when this issue gets brought up. But I just want to show you here today, using a general conference message. Again, it's authoritative whenever these men get up. This is an apostle, Robert D. Hales, and this was a few years ago, but it was in the October conference, and it was printed in the November, what was called the Ensign. Now it's called the Liahona magazine. It's a monthly publication published by the church. But November 2012, he delivered this October 7th. And I want to give you part of his conference talk. And then I would like to show you what those words mean according to a LDS context. So you got to kind of put on your thinking caps here. You're going to hear what sounds to be very Christian, but when you define the words and what they mean, you'll see that it's not anything close to what the historic Christian message says. So what does it mean to be a Christian according to Hales as far as who God is? This is what he said. A Christian has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the literal Son of God, sent by his Father to suffer for our sins in the supreme act of love we know as the atonement. Now, you probably, those red letter words, you probably don't have much of a problem. Okay, we accept Jesus, we accept that he was, you know, a virgin birth, we accept God the Father, we accept the atonement. Well, what does a Latter-day Saint mean by these terms? Well, for instance, Jesus Christ, according to Mormonism, is not God in the flesh. He is not somebody that you pray to address. You do pray in his name at the end, you'll say in Jesus' name, but he's not the same as God the Father. He's God the Father's firstborn son in a previous existence called premortality. And he's humanity's eldest brother. According to Mormonism, Jesus is our brother, and that we come from the same line as God the Father did. Prior to the incarnation, he was known as Jehovah. So that would be a difference, because according to Christianity, we believe that Jesus, well, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We believe that he is God in the flesh. Lots of references that he's not just a God, as Mormonism would teach. And then notice his term, literal Son of God. I'll come back to that, but I just wanted you to see that. He said, but his Father, well, God the Father, also known as Heavenly Father or Elohim. Normally they'll use Heavenly Father. So when they're speaking about Heavenly Father, we don't use that term usually. We call him God the Father. They'll also call him by the Hebrew Elohim. He was once a righteous human in another realm who died and then became God of this world. He has a tangible body of flesh and bones. According to the third scripture, the Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22, that God used to live as a human being in another realm, and he worshiped a God who had worshipped another God, that God had worshipped another God, and so on and so forth, an infinite regress of the gods. And according to Mormonism, humans can also become like God. And so God the Father, it seems strange, but there are many Latter-day Saints who would even say that God was at one time a sinner, because we are just like God the Father was. And as far as the atonement, you'll hear this used all the time. Well, what this was it was Jesus' suffering, mainly in Gethsemane. They really stress what took place, the bleeding that Jesus did in Gethsemane, as well as the cross, kind of an afterthought. They don't use the cross as a symbol. They don't like me wearing the cross around my neck. They don't like the cross on your church. They don't use that cross because they think a horrible thing happened on that. Why would we want to glorify the cross? Paul's talked about that in 1 Corinthians, about he does glorify in the cross. And it allows humankind to have a resurrection in the next life to go to one of what's called three kingdoms of glory, as well as paving the way for potential exaltation. What that means, potential exaltation, is that Mormons hope to someday be with their families and the man will be a god and he'll become the god of his own realm and his wife, and there will be multiple wives. Polygamy will be reinstated. They don't believe in polygamy for now in this life, but they do believe in the next life. Exaltation is godhood. And so you have to understand, we know is the atonement. So what sounds on the surface, okay, well, I accept that. Well, you have to understand what Mormonism is teaching. And so one of the questions you need to learn to ask when they use the words atonement or Jesus, what do you mean by that? Could you define that for me? What does it mean for you when you say? And to know your own Christianity is crucial. If you don't know what Christianity is, that's going to hurt you. You need to know what your faith teaches and what the Bible teaches so that when you hear the counterfeit, you'll be able to say, well, that's not how we as Christians hold to that. Here's some more. He says, the Holy Spirit is a personage of spirit whose work is to testify of the Father and the Son. The Godhead is three separate and distinct beings unified in purpose. Now, if you know anything about the Trinity right there, your ears should be perked up. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, he's a son of God the Father. He doesn't have a body, though, and he is, as we are, the brother of Jesus Christ. And then the Godhead would be three separate gods, not the Trinity, but more tritheism, a belief in three separate gods, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. So when you say, I believe in the Trinity, they might say they believe in the Trinity, but I guarantee you, they do not accept the Trinity in the same way that the historic Christian church has taught, that there are three persons and one God, one essence of God. And I like to put it three who's and one what. They believe that there are three separate entities who, distinct in being, are one in purpose. So when you say, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is Echad, is one. Well, they say, we believe that, but they're not meaning it the way you should be meaning it, because according to the Bible, God is one in his essence, and according to Mormonism, it's not essence, it's his purpose. He's one in purpose. So again, we're identifying as we talk to a person, and we're hearing this apostle use these terms, and we want to be able to understand, what does he mean? Listen to what Joseph Smith said in a book called Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith. God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits in yonder, enthroned in yonder heavens. Is that taught here at this church? He was a man, exalted man. He says, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. I mean, if anybody gets up at a pulpit like this and preaches this kind of a thing, I would hope that you'd raise your hand and say, no, you can't refute that idea. God has always been a God from all eternity. And what's fascinating, this is later in Joseph Smith's life, but Joseph Smith didn't always believe this according to what he wrote in his scriptures. Let me give you some examples. It's called the Standard Works, the Bible, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. Let me give you from the Book of Mormon. Moroni, the last book, the third to last chapter, chapter 8, verse 18. I know that God is not a partial God, neither a changeable being, but he is unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity. See, when Joseph Smith supposedly translated this from gold plates in 1830, it was published. He was probably more like a confused Protestant than anything else. He did not have a good grasp on who God was, and so there were some things that were written in the Book of Mormon that are not Mormonism today and would not really be Christianity either, but he did believe in a one God, and he said unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity. Well, that's what Doctrine and Covenants, written in the very beginning of the church in section 20, verse 17. He says, by these things we know there is a God in heaven who is infinite and eternal from everlasting to everlasting, the same unchangeable God, the framer of heaven and earth and all things which are in them. And then Psalm 92, you may have memorized this according to the King James, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So Joseph Smith says, I don't know where this concept comes from, but here it is very clearly in their scripture. James Talmage was an apostle back in the early 20th century, and he said in a very popular book, read by most of your Mormon friends, Articles of Faith, We believe in a God who is himself progressive, whose majesty is intelligence, whose perfection consists in eternal advancement, a being who has attained his exalted state. We don't believe that. That's not a Christian teaching. He attained his exalted state. How did he do that? By a path by which now his children are permitted to follow, whose glory it is their heritage to share. The church proclaims the eternal truth, as man is, God once was, as God is, man may be. So, and again, what he's saying is the Mormon teaching, and Mormons still are taught this today, whether or not they believe it, never assume when you're talking to a Latter-day Saint, don't tell them what they believe, ask them what they believe. I think that's an important thing. So don't say, well, you believe that God was once a man. Ask, do you believe that God was once a man? And they would have to say yes. This is part of their teaching even today in their church manuals. As man is today, as we are today, God once was in a previous world. He could have been that sinner we were talking about. As God is today, the God of this world, man may be. You have the opportunity. You have the opportunity if you go to the temple and you do the work that you're supposed to do and you learn special handshakes that are called tokens and you get a new name, get married to your spouse there, your marriage is not just for this time, but it's for all eternity. That is different than what Christianity has taught. Gordon Hinckley, the 15th president, said, as a church, we have many critics, many of them. They say we do not believe in the traditional Christ of Christianity. He said there is some substance to what they say. When somebody tells you that the God and the Jesus that they worship are different than what is historical and what has gone through for 2,000 years, and he says there's some substance to what they say, then I say be aware of somebody who would say something like that. Ezra Taft Benson said that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints proclaims that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the most literal sense. Remember, Hales used that same term. The body in which he performed his mission in the flesh was sired by that same holy being we worship as God, our eternal Father. Jesus was not the son of Joseph, nor was he begotten by the Holy Ghost. Different from what Matthew 1:18 says, because Jesus was begotten by the Holy Ghost. He says, I deny that. He was born in the most literal sense. I could get really deep with this, but I'm just going to give you one illustration from a 1972 church manual called the Family Home Evening Manual. They have a time, usually on Mondays, where families get together and they'll do some basic teaching. And this is a manual to help the parents to be able to learn how to teach their children the basic doctrine. It said in this manual, at this point, discuss in your own words how Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. You might do this using the following illustration on a chalkboard or a piece of paper. Daddy plus mommy equals you, in the same way that our Heavenly Father plus Mary equals Jesus. You think that's a good illustration for the virgin birth? Not at all. And so God the Father, who has a body with parts and passion, had the ability to procreate, and he came and had relationships with Mary, which I think is incestuous, because Mary, according to Mormonism, God the Father and Heavenly Mothers, produced all the spirits, including all of us, used to live in a previous life called the pre-existence, and we were born here because we accepted Jesus as the Savior and rejected Lucifer. So 2/3 of all the spirits in this previous world that you don't remember were born here. That's why a Mormon could call you brother or sister. They mean that in a literal way, that we were brothers and sisters in a previous world. But 1/3 of the brothers and sisters decided to reject Jesus and accept Lucifer as a savior, and they were cast out and became the demons. So if you have somebody who has demonic possession, that is their brothers and sisters who are possessing from a previous world. This is not Christianity. It's different. You've got to know what the understanding is. When they say virgin birth, it's not the same as the virgin birth that Christianity teaches. He goes on, Hale says, a Christian believes that through the grace of God, the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, we can repent, forgive others, keep the commandments, and inherit eternal life. Again, you look at that and you go, okay, we use those terms. In this church, you use these on a regular basis. You go, okay, it sounds pretty Christian to me, but what does Hales and other Latter-day Saint leaders mean when they use these terms? Well, the grace of God is nothing more than the enabling power to keep the commandments. According to Mormonism, keeping the commandments is crucial for you to hope to get to the very best this religion has to offer. It's called the celestial kingdom. When you die, all of you are going to get a chance to go to one of three kingdoms of glory, but the one where you can become a God and be with your family forever is the top level called the celestial kingdom. And how do you do that? You have to keep the commandments, and God provides you the ability to keep that through his grace. Repentance is the process. You'll hear Latter-day Saints brag about how often they repent. It's the process by which a member receives forgiveness. True repentance involves six steps, including confession and successfully abandoning the sins. Today, across the street, they will be taking what's called sacrament. Bread and water, they will take, and what they do is they repent. They confess their sins while they do that. It's an important part of their service. It's only an hour long, but that's a good portion of it, 15 minutes or so. And then they also will promise, and they'll make a covenant, that they will continue to keep the commandments, that they just will break as they probably leave the parking lot. I mean, we all sin, and so they'll have to come back next week and do it all over again. Same thing when they get baptized, beginning at the age of 8, and also when they are in the temple. They are making covenants, and those are promises to God that they'll keep the commandments. How many of them? All of them. How often? All the time. Every Latter-day Saint knows that. There is no assurance of salvation in Mormonism. You never know if you've done enough, because Mormonism is about a religion of works and do, do, do. Different than Christianity, which is all about being done. Jesus paid the price on Calvary and paid for all of our sins. But you have to continue to repent, and that process, the commandments are laws and rules as taught by the LDS Church. A lot of Latter-day Saints say, oh, the new Mormonism with the new leaders, they're not teaching that. They certainly are. Bill and I do a radio show, and it's also a podcast. You can find it at mrm.org/podcast. 15-minute show daily. And we have been, this year, almost every month, their monthly magazine, the Liahona, has some kind of an article about keeping the commandments all the time. It's not going away. It's still there. They might not be as brash as some of the older leaders, but the current leaders are still teaching that they have to keep the rules. That, in fact, when it comes to grace, I'll come back to grace, a lot of Latter-day Saints will quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? We're saved by grace, not by works. That's a very common passage we would use. But they like to quote 2 Nephi 25:23, which says that we're saved by grace after all we can do. Bill's going to talk a little more about that later this afternoon. So you're saved by grace, but you got to do everything you can do, and you can never know. Keeping the commandments is crucial. If you do that, if you're able to keep the commandments, you can inherit eternal life, which you're basically earning. It's exaltation in the highest level of the celestial kingdom. There are three within the celestial kingdom. Many Latter-day Saints don't know, but it's been taught that there are three levels there. But you can go to the very top and live together as a family. Well, when we use the word grace of God, when we use repent, when we use commandments and eternal life, we mean different things. We understand these terms in a much different way. Spencer W. Kimball wrote a book called The Miracle of Forgiveness. When I was here in 2018, I did a whole presentation on Spencer Kimball and his book. I think it's an excellent book. You can go to the website, themiracleofforgiveness.com, and it talks more about that. And there's a chapter in the book in the back called Sharing the Good News with Mormons, where I talk about how you can use this as an evangelism resource. But this is what he said. Eternal life hangs in the balance, awaiting the works of men. This process toward eternal life is a matter of achieving perfection. Living all the commandments guarantees total forgiveness and assures one of exaltation. Well, how many Mormons think they're doing that? None of them. I ask a lot of Mormons, are you doing everything that Spencer Kimball said you're supposed to do? I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. They come up with excuses, but those are excuses to say you're not doing what you're commanded to do. And Kimball said in chapter 1, it's possible to do it. You have to do it in this life. He said, incomplete repentance never brought complete forgiveness. Isn't that kind of scary to think about? Now, we believe that justification comes by faith alone. That is the rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation. We believe that certainly sanctification is a whole different topic, and we do have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians 2:12. But to know that we are forgiven of our past, present, and our future sins, not based on what I did, but based on what he did. He imputed his righteousness into my account through no effort of my own. Nothing that I did, nothing I'm doing, or nothing I will do will be able to ever earn what God has done. And unfortunately, most Latter-day Saints think they have to do these things in order to earn God's favor. He also said this, Your Heavenly Father has promised forgiveness upon total repentance. Total repentance means you've done everything and you've fixed all your errors, your sins, and meeting not some of the requirements, but all the requirements, but that forgiveness is not granted merely for the asking. There must be works, many works, and an all-out total surrender with a great humility and a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It depends upon you whether or not you are forgiven and when. It could be weeks, it could be years, it could be centuries before that happy day when you have the positive assurance that the Lord has forgiven you. That depends on your humility, your sincerity, your works, your attitudes. Notice a lot of you in there. I didn't see a whole lot of Jesus in there. This is not all about Jesus. This is about you and you doing the works. And I don't have enough time, weeks, years, even centuries. I don't have the time to be able to fix all the things that I have to work on because I'll never be able to do that. 70 Robert C. Gay said, "The Lord loves our righteousness, but asks us continued repentance and submission. This is the exchange the Savior is asking of us. We are to give up all our sins, big or small, for the Father's reward of eternal life. We are to forget self-justifying stories, excuses, rationalizations." I hear this on the streets all the time. These are what they'll give me. Excuses or rationalizations, defense mechanisms, procrastinations, judgmental thoughts, and doing things our way. We are to separate ourselves from all worldliness and take upon us the image of God in our countenances. There's an exchange. You do your part after all you can do, and God will come through and give you justification. In fact, last night we were at the hotel. Thank you for the hotel, Pastor. It was a nice hotel, and I was reading out of the September Liahona, and there's an article on covenants, and he said exactly this. You have to do this in order to get the eternal life. It's still in Mormonism. If your friends tell you that it's not, well, they have their own version. But according to what the leaders are teaching, there's an exchange. You do your part. You covenant with God, and you promise to keep it, and you do it. The article that we were reading yesterday said you can't just talk about it. You have to do it. He's right. And he gave some illustrations, very powerful. We're going to do some radio shows on that in the next month or two. Hales comes back, and he quotes from D&C, section 110, and he says, Denying ourselves of ungodly behavior is the beginning of repentance, which brings a mighty change of heart until we have no more disposition to do evil. Wow. Moroni 10:32 in the Book of Mormon says, "Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of not some ungodliness, all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength." I mean, we strive to do that, but do we always do that? But until you deny yourselves and do this, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. Notice, if, then. You do this, and then. That's what this article was talking about in the current magazine. D&C 58:43, "By this ye may know if a man repenteth of his sins." Oh, how can we know if somebody repented? He will confess them like they're doing today, and he'll forsake them. In fact, there's another verse I don't have listed here, D&C 82:7, which says, if you do that same sin again, then all your former sins come back upon you. Kimball at one time said it was like a ladder. You climb up halfway on the ladder, and then you blow it. You go all the way back to the bottom and start all over again. It's really, you need to have compassion for your LDS friends. They are trying their hardest. They really are. They're doing their best. They make great friends. They make great neighbors or coworkers. But there's a lostness there. There's a hole that has not been filled because they know they're not doing all they're supposed to do. As far as salvation goes, the word Christian denotes taking upon us the name of Christ. We do this by being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands by those holding priesthood authority. That's in their church. They don't hold to your baptism, and they don't believe that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit in the same way they do. So they have to get baptized starting at the age of 8, and that's necessary for the remission of sins. That's baptismal regeneration. You have to get baptized in order to be saved. There are some groups calling themselves Christians who believe that as well. The Church of Christ, for instance, it's not Christian. We don't get baptized in order to be justified before God. But they do this by immersion. It's valid only if it's administered by a Mormon male who holds that priesthood authority I talked about earlier. And then the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's the fullness of blessing available to LDS members after water baptism. They'll have members who are of the church who are male, who have the priesthood, lay their hands on. The Holy Ghost remains with those who stay worthy, though he will withdraw when the commandments are not kept. That's very important because the Holy Spirit's not always with them. He comes and goes based on what you're doing. And if you're sinning, he pulls out. The Bible does not teach something like that. What does it mean to have authority? Well, he says the laying on of hands, it's the act of priesthood leaders putting their hands on the person to bestow that blessing. And priesthood, I mentioned earlier, there's the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods, and the authority to hold the priesthood is only for males. And so starting, like I said, at 8, they get baptized. 11, they can get the Aaronic for the boys, and then at 18, Melchizedek. So let me just say this. If you ever have missionaries come to your door, they'll have the little black badge. The women will have sister. That's an innocuous title. But for the men, it's called elder. And that just means that they are in Melchizedek priesthood authority. They do not have, I mean, they're 18 when they go out and come to your door, 18 or 19 usually. And so I would not be fearful of, man, this is a great, big, great theologian coming to my door. I mean, I don't know how many 18 and 19-year-old theologians you have in your church here, but probably not. And they've done some study. Some of them have never even read the Book of Mormon until they go on their mission. So don't have any fear when they come to your door to be able to share with them and have something to share with. We have a book called Sharing the Good News with Mormons that I talked about when I was here in 2018. I think that has 24 different ideas of how you could maybe share with Latter-day Saints. A great resource for many of you. As far as what Hale says, he says, a Christian knows that throughout the ages, God's prophets have always testified of Jesus Christ. The same Jesus, accompanied by Heavenly Father, appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith in the year 1820. I wish I had time to get into the first vision. Lots of problems with that. And in fact, in 2018, Bill did talk about the first vision in one of his talks. But in the year 1820, he restored the gospel and the organization of his original church. As we said, restoration is the reestablishment of true gospel principles. If, when it comes to brass tacks, Latter-day Saint leaders believe that their church is a New Testament church. Your church has had corruption. While they won't say that maybe to your face, that's what they're thinking in the back, that you have secondary prominence, I guess, when it comes to being a Christian. And they'll still call you a Christian, but not in the same sense that a Latter-day Saint has, because Latter-day Saint has the authority with the mail. They can go to the temple. They can do work for themselves. They can do work. Most of the work done in the temple is on behalf of those who are dead. The relatives they have, they do genealogy to do that. As far as the gospel, this is how it was defined by one leader. All doctrines, principles, laws, ordinances, and covenants necessary for a Mormon to receive exaltation. I don't think that's how we would define the gospel. The gospel is, what does the gospel mean? Anybody know what that means? Good news, right? When you tell somebody about Jesus and you need to receive Jesus and have him forgive you of your sins, that's the defining characteristic of us as Christians, to be able to have forgiveness. We can know we have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. This is crucial for us to understand that. We can have a peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4:19. These are things that we take hold of. Jesus said he came to give us life and give it to us in the full, John 10:10b. These are important for us to understand. We can have an assurance and we can live life with gusto, and some people have pity for us. Oh, you're a Christian, you have all these rules and regulations. No, I'd rather be a Christian because I have complete freedom in Christ that Paul talks about in Galatians. But for a Mormon, he has all these things he has to do in order to receive this godhood, this exaltation I was talking about. Bonnie Oscarson gave a talk in a general conference back in 2016, and she says, "We claim that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the kingdom of God and the only true church on the earth." I wish more leaders would say that. You don't hear that very often, but here's a lady who got to speak at general conference. Not many get to speak there. Usually it's men. And she says, "Our church is the only true church. It is called the Church of Jesus Christ because he stands at the head. It is his church, and all these things are possible because of his atoning sacrifice." There you go, atonement, sacrifice. "We believe that these distinguishing features can be found in no other place or organization on this earth." I applaud her for being honest. Your LDS friends won't won't tell you this, but this woman is. She's telling you, we're the true Christians. As good and sincere as other religions and churches are, none of them have the authority. You don't have the priesthood authority. You don't have God's authority to provide the ordinances of salvation that are available in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I give that quote because she's not a, I usually don't like to quote non-general authority people. None of, I like to quote the president and the apostles, but I quote her because I applaud her for being honest, and I wish more Latter-day Saints would be. When they're claiming to be Christian, they really should be saying, well, we're Christian and you're not. They won't do that because that's not politically correct. Then this is how Hales ends his talk. With these doctrines as the foundation of our faith, can there be any doubt or disputation that we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, are Christian? Well, what's your conclusion? You think? I would say, no, there is a lot of doubt, and I would reject your desire to want to be called Christian. Famous pastor B.B. Warfield, you've heard of him before. This is what he says. If everything that is called Christianity in these days is Christianity, then there is no such thing as Christianity. A name applied indiscriminately to everything designates nothing. And that's true not only with the term Christian, but that's true with all the terms. So again, if you've learned nothing in this past 45 minutes, two things. When you're talking to a Latter-day Saint, number one, ask questions. And the questions are, what do you mean by that? And just getting them to explain what they mean when they say these terms. And just ask for an explanation. But number two, make sure you're loving these people. They are great people. I have many friends and family members, and we disagree on a lot of things, and I can still, I just had a family reunion just a few weeks ago in Spokane, and we agree to disagree. We know where we stand, but I would say, don't just give in and say, oh yeah, you're Christian too, because I believe these people need the Lord. And I think the Bible really does teach that. We are going to be here after church. We're going to have a potluck, and then Bill and I will each have a presentation. Bill's going to preach. We'll take a Q&A time after our two sessions this afternoon. So if this interested you and you want to learn more, Bill's going to talk about the Book of Mormon, and I'm going to talk about some passages that they'll use that will try to get you to think that Mormon doctrine is actually Christianity, but we're going to show how these passages are not interpreted properly. So we're going to go ahead and break here, and